Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's great to see you here. Just before I get underway, just to help Gordon work out what's happening with lunch next week, and it can often be a slight trickle effect in terms of the RSVPs. If you were to predict for next week what the likelihood of you actually staying back for church lunch is, can I just get you to raise your hand so we can get a feel of what the numbers may look like? So Gordon Lamb is using his photographic memory to memorize all the numbers. Yeah, roughly that. Oh, he's literally having a photographic memory. He's taking a photo. Brilliant. Excellent. You can put your hands down. Welcome again to church. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. It's always great to open the Bible with you, but especially as we come to one of the best known verses in the Bible. But we'll come to that a little bit later. Why don't we pray as we take a look at God's Word, ask God to help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks and praise that we can come together this morning. And we ask that as we look at John chapter 3, we ask, Lord, that you might speak to our hearts and our minds, that we see these great truths that take place. Lord, guard us from being overly familiar and strike us again with the good news of the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That discussion question, I wonder what you came up with. If you could live your life all over again, what would you do that's different? If you could live everything again, start again, what would you do? Now, for some people, that's going to be hard to imagine, especially if you're under the age of 20 or 30, because you've just started, and so you're still trying to work out what does life look like. But maybe you're somebody there who thinks, you know, I'd do it all the same. You know, I wouldn't change a thing. And that probably lacks a bit of imagination. You know, because you've already done those things. You know, what are the other things that you would experience? If it was me, if I could do everything again, I would want to continue with the piano. I want to see how far I could get. There's a little laughter here from my family down the front. I dropped out at grade 2 in piano, and so I'm the worst in my family. But I'm sure if I kept it up, I would be great at music, despite what my family says. Yeah, I could hold a note when I sing. I could rattle off Beethoven or Bach. I would be an Asian Mozart. If I could do it all again, I wouldn't mind being an actor. When I was in primary school, I was one of the seven dwarves, and I was pretty good. You know, the job can't be that hard. You memorize a few lines, you do a bit of acting, you get paid to be fit, and you earn millions for it. If you could do your life all over again, what would you do? Now, at the end of the day, that's actually just a game. It's kind of a thought experiment, because you can't. You can't wind back the clock. You can't start all over again as a baby in the comeback. It doesn't work like that. And yet, that is exactly what Jesus says in the passage that was read out for us. In verse 3, Jesus says, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." You can't get to heaven. You can't have a relationship with God unless you start all over again. And you're born from day one. Let me pick it up in verse 1. It'd be great if you've got your Bibles there, if you can look on in your phones, if that's the case. But let me read out verse 1. I should also just mention, often I try to aim for like that magic 3-point sermon or whatnot. I'm sort of working through the passage, so you'll see my outline is just really working through the passage. So we meet a man called Nicodemus. Let me read verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night." He comes in the darkness. He comes at night. It might have been that Jesus was too busy during the day, and so this is the best chance he has for a bit of one-to-one time. I suspect that he comes in secret when there's no one else around to see him. Because in verse 1, he's a Pharisee. And if you know the Gospel of John, the Pharisees, they don't like Jesus. And so Nicodemus comes under the cover of darkness. He starts off pretty well. "Rabbi," he says, "we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." He seems to be building up to something. He probably has 1,000 questions that he wants to ask Jesus. If you could ask Jesus one question, what would it be? I asked my scripture kids this question actually a couple of weeks ago. You know, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Here is the perfect chance. Nicodemus is alone with Jesus, and what does he ask? We actually don't find out. Jesus jumps right into the conversation and he brings the conversation straight away to what is crucial, what Nicodemus needs to know. Verse 3, Jesus declares, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And again, the kingdom of God there is talking about heaven. He's talking about having a right relationship with God. You have to be born again. You have to start all over. And for Nicodemus, that idea actually would have been quite shocking. You see, Nicodemus, he was one of God's people. He was a Jew. And he's not just a Jew. He is a serious Jew. He is a Pharisee. They were big on following the Old Testament. They were religious. He was moral. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's important. And in verse 10, he's called Israel's teacher. He's like a church minister who is not just great at teaching, but he's involved in local affairs. He's actually part of the local council. He is a loving husband. He's a great bloke. He's an honest man. If there is a spiritual ladder, he's there at the top. He's not thinking, how do I get into the kingdom of God? Because surely he already is. But not according to Jesus. Notice what he says. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Even someone with the credentials of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, quite understandably, is quite confused here. It's fair enough. Jesus, what is he talking about? How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Now, my mum is probably watching this sermon from home, and I love my mum. I love the fact she gave birth to me, but I'm pretty sure she doesn't want me to be born a second time. Yeah, that's already happened. She's already done that. That's what Nicodemus is wondering. What are you talking about, Jesus? What does Jesus say? I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You were born physically. Yes, Nicodemus, you came out of the womb, but you need a second birth. You need to be born again. You don't need a physical birth. You need a spiritual birth. And that only happens by the Spirit, by God's Spirit. You see, we're all born physically. We're all born into different families. My family, the last name is Lamb. You want to be born into God's family? No amount of good works does that. You can be at the top of the ladder spiritually. You can be a loving husband, a great bloke. You can be a good boss, a hard worker. You can go to church every week and none of that gets you into the family of God. Did you see what Jesus said in verse 5? Strange expression. You need to be born of water and the Spirit. Now, what is going on there? In the Old Testament, there are different passages which talk about the idea of water. There's passages which talk about the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36 actually brings them together, and it talks about both. In Ezekiel 36, God gives a promise to his people, and he says, "I will cleanse you with water, and you will be clean. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'll give you my spirit so that you can follow my ways." Those two ideas there, water and the Spirit. God washes us clean, not on the outside, but on the inside. All the things that you've ever done, all the things that you will do, those things that stain your conscience, that make you guilty, God gets rid of that. He washes it clean with clean water. Everything that blocks me out from the kingdom of God, everything that stops us from having a relationship with God, it's gone. Not only does he wash me with water, but he gives me his Spirit so that now I can live God's way. Now all of a sudden I don't have a heart of stone. I've got a heart of flesh. There's this new heart driving me in my life. Now we can't do that. We can't do either of those things. They depend on God. And that's what verse 8 of John 3 is talking about. God is that wind in verse 8. You can you can't see the wind, you can't control the wind, but you can see what the wind does. It is at work. And in the same way, you can't see the Spirit. You can't control the Spirit, but the Spirit is at work, giving people life spiritually, helping people to become born again. Born physically, but we need to be born again. You need to be born by the Holy Spirit. Now, it actually makes sense with Ezekiel 36 behind us, but Nicodemus, he's still trying to catch up. Nicodemus is still confused, and in verse 9 he asks, how can this be? And Jesus rebukes him. In verse 10, you are Israel's teacher and you don't understand this. You should know your Old Testament. You should know passages like Ezekiel 36, which talk about the baptism that is to come, the being born again. And then Jesus gives Nicodemus another reference from the Old Testament. He talks about Numbers 21, verse 14 of chapter 3. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. He points Nicodemus in the direction of another part of the Old Testament, a strange part of the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. In that story, the people, they grumble against God. They rebel against God. And so God punishes them. And he sends snakes, venomous snakes, that bite them. And a number of the Israelites, they die. But then as God does, God shows mercy. And he tells Moses to make a snake and to put it on a pole. And anyone who has been bitten can look at the snake and they are healed. They are fine. They are saved. Now that would have been really strange for the Israelites back then. You know, you've been bitten by a venomous snake, people are literally dead, and there is a fake snake sitting there on a pole. How is that going to help us? Well, it's an act of faith. They need to put their trust in what God is saying. They need to trust that what God says, his promises, are true. And Jesus says, you know what? That snake points to me. Just like that snake was lifted up, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. Jesus is going to be lifted up. Not to be standing on a pole. He's not lifted up on a stage or a pedestal to be admired and adored. He's going to be lifted up on a cross, hung on a piece of wood, where people who put their trust in Jesus as he dies on the cross, they will be saved. Which brings us to arguably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, at least in the Gospel of John. John 3, verse 16. They're great verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That picture in Ezekiel 36, being made clean, our sins being washed away, those things that have been blocking us from relationship with God being gotten rid of. How does that happen? Because Jesus dies on the cross. We have new birth. We have new life because Jesus gave up his life. When Jesus came to earth, it was actually a suicide mission. He didn't come to condemn the world. In verse 18, we can do that by ourselves. We stand condemned already because of our behavior, because of our rebellion, our sin. Jesus came to the world to save us. How did he do it? By dying on the cross. It's a suicide mission. That's the how. But what about the why? Why does he do it? And it's because he loves us. John 3:16, God loves the world. God loves us. You can actually see how much you love something by what you're willing to give up for it. You know, that's one way that you can measure love. There's all sorts of different ways, but that's a great way. What you're willing to give up for something or pay for something, that's how much you love it. So for me, I love coffee. Coffee is one of the things that I love. Eva's starting to like coffee, which is a little bit of a worry. But, you know, for me, coffee cost me 60 cents for a coffee pod, thereabouts. But when I was over in Hong Kong a number of years ago, it cost me $10 for a cup of coffee. ordinary coffee, but that's how much I love it. I'm willing to give up $10 for a cup of coffee. I didn't tell Dawn that I was going to give this example, but I love my wife even more than coffee. And so one time I bought her a bass guitar for Christmas. It wasn't cheap. It cost a lot more than $10. It cost more than a cup of coffee. It's because I love her. And so I'm willing to give up all sorts of things for Dawn. What is God willing to give up for us? God gives up his son. God gives up his one and only son. That's how much he loves us. Now, friends, that is staggering. John 3:16, which we know so well, there is an amazing truth in there. God loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only son. Now, if we think about that, I could ask you one of two questions. I could ask, how do you feel about God? How do you feel about God, given that all that he's done? But I think there's actually a more fundamental question. The question here is, how does God feel about you? Isn't that a bigger question? Isn't that a more important question? How does God feel about you? John 3:16 tells us exactly how God feels. He loves the world. He loves you. He loves me to the point of death. He gives up his son to make us sons and daughters. That is how God feels towards us. He loves us to death. Every day you wake up this week, can I give you a challenge? John 3:16, a famous verse, a familiar verse, a verse which is worth memorizing. Can I ask you to maybe every time you wake up, find a time during the day and just say this verse to yourself. Because actually, we need to let this sink in. Just say to yourself, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's a simple challenge, but I think it might be one worth doing. Every day this week, maybe when you wake up, just tell yourself John 3:16. Let me finish off with verses 19 to 21, just the tail end of what was read out. Light has come into the world, talking about Jesus. Jesus shows us who God is. Jesus brings life. He is the light. But men love darkness. And in our age, they're not even ashamed of it. Now, it's all over the place. Some people, they don't want God's life because they like living their own way. They're happy to live their own way. Some don't want to come into the light. They might have changed the way that they live, but they don't want their past to be exposed. They don't want to bring it in front of God and to actually recognize, this is who I am, and I am ashamed of that. I suspect if we are honest, there is darkness inside of us. Not all over the place, but there are things that we hold on to that we know are not right. Things that we should actually repent of. Part of our lives, there are parts that we know that it's not the way that we should be living. Things that reflect the darkness. And I want to hide those things. When I've got those things that I'm ashamed of, I want to tuck them away or to ignore them or to deny them. When there's light, I think we sometimes hide the darkness and try to tuck it away. Maybe we don't tell it to others or we don't even tell it to ourselves. But we can bring them out to God if we see John 3. There's one reason why we'd take our wickedness in front of God. There's one thing that would drive us to do that, because he sees our sin. God knows what we're like. He sees our wickedness and our darkness, and he still loves them. He still loves us. Bring those things in front of God. I should have actually corrected myself. He doesn't love those things. He hates those things in terms of the darkness, but he loves us with our darkness. Bring those things in front of God, whether it's pornography that you know you shouldn't be looking at, or it's anger, or greed, or selfishness, being mean-spirited, careerism, or familyism, chasing after a comfortable life. Hand those things over to God, because he's working to change us. Get rid of the darkness. He's helping us to live by the truth, so that what we do is done through him. That's part of the gift of the Holy Spirit. God working in us to even drive out that darkness. You don't need to hide those things away. Bring them in front of God, acknowledge them for what they are, and pray that God will change you. When Chloe was born, our lives changed forever. I remember seeing her when she was a lot smaller inside a hospital and just staring at her. Yeah, a new birth, it changes everything. A new birth changed our life. All of a sudden, I'm focusing on baby clothes. It changed the way that I slept or didn't sleep. It changed the way that I see the world. Even watching, this is a strange one, even watching Disney cartoons, it changed the way that I saw that. Dawn asked me earlier this week who my favorite Disney character was. I didn't say Aladdin, I didn't say Tarzan or Elsa or whatever. I said King Triton. You know King Triton from Little Mermaid, right? Because he's a father. And I get that. Yeah, when you have a baby, it changes the way you see the world. John chapter 3 is about a new birth. And it changes everything. Except it's not talking about a birth over there. It's actually talking about our birth. And having this privilege of being born again, it changes everything for us. All of a sudden, from being just pure physical creatures, all of a sudden from being sinful and broken and wicked and living in darkness, all of a sudden God is our Father. Heaven is our home. God loves you and He forgives you. He delights in you. You are His precious son or daughter. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If it is too hard to believe, if that's something you're still trying to get your head around, I would love you to talk to me afterwards. Because all it means is looking at Jesus and putting your trust in Him. If you don't know what this means, please talk to me. It's worth working through over the next few weeks to actually understand the love of God. But if you do believe that, let those truths sink in. The question is not, how do you feel about God? The question is, how does God feel about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for John chapter 3. We thank you even more so for how it points us to Jesus and these incredible truths that are sitting here. Father, we pray that you might help them to sink deep into our hearts and our minds, into our lives, that we understand your love for us, that you would give up your one and only Son. We don't deserve it, Lord. We know that we are wicked people. We are sinful. We are broken. But thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence with confidence, that we can come into the light knowing that what we find is forgiveness and the love that you show us in Jesus. Father, we pray that what we see here might flow into our lives, into this week and into the years beyond. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.